Thank you all for joining us, whether here in person or online. My name is Dylan Saplee. I am the youth leader here at Emmanuel, and I'm not the usual speaker on a Sunday morning, which means, based on my experience of visiting other churches, it's very likely that we have a visitor here this morning. And so to you, I say welcome, and to whoever invited you, I say sorry. Please apologize and make sure they come back any other week when I'm not up here. With that, I'd like to just open in a word of prayer before we continue. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you just for this wonderful gathering and fellowship that we have together. Lord, I thank you for music and just how it connects to our soul to bring us to a place of worship in your presence. And Lord, I thank you for your written word that we can break down and study together to see it applying to our lives, to teach us more about you and to teach us about life together. Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly to us this morning. Open our hearts and open our ears to hear what it is that you have to say. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So I chose the Great Commission for us to read as the scripture reading this morning. Because I believe this verse is sort of a how-to guide on making disciples. And that's going to be our focus today. But the verse walks through, first you baptize, and then you teach them to obey the commandments of Christ. And then you send them off with the presence of Christ. You encourage them with the Lord's presence. But it's important to sort of know the context to when those verses were given. This is Jesus teaching or sending off the faithful 11, the 11 disciples that remained with him for the last 3 years of life and teaching, and that have still remained by his side before they go out to spread the church. And so the very first thing just to recognize from that context is to realize that we need to be a disciple of Christ first. That is the first step before we start trying to disciple others. We must be a disciple of Christ first. So that's just the baseline of everything we're going to be talking about this morning, is we must be a follower of Christ first. Fortunately, Christ tells us pretty directly several times what that means to be his disciple, to be his follower. I'm just going to read one verse in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. This is Jesus teaching. He says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of holy angels.'" This is a hard teaching that Christ gives to his disciples. He says, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross daily and deny yourself. This is a call to total surrender. But it's hard to connect the dots about what that looks like in my daily life. I mean, none of us carried a cross into church this morning, right? We don't see Christians carrying physical crosses around with them on their backs in order to model the burden of Christ. So connecting the dots between total surrender, as Christ is calling us to, with the aspects of my life, like, you know, am I spending too much time at work that I'm not enough with my family? What's the wise financial decision here? Which ministry do I serve in? These are the questions that we ask ourselves on a regular basis. That applying this verse, it's difficult to know what the answer is there. And that's where discipleship is so important. We must be discipled by others that are living a life of Christ and help, asking them to help us answer these questions. Now, this idea of discipleship that I'll be talking about today is not a new concept that I'm trying to introduce to you. Rather, it's something that Paul taught over and over again. We see it modeled all throughout Scripture, and it's even something I've experienced here at IBC in my own life. But it is a passion that the Lord has put on my heart, particularly over the last 12 months or so. And so I hope you just join with me in this journey as we seek to learn more about discipling others. I think all the years of sitting under Pastor Vince's preaching have rubbed off on me a little bit, because we have 3 points, and there's some alliteration to help you remember them. Discipleship requires us to be involved, be invitational, and to be intentional. So with that, I would like to turn to Titus chapter 2, where we'll spend most of our time together this morning. I'm reading from the NIV, because that's the Bible that I own with the biggest font, and we'll be reading the whole chapter of Titus chapter 2. This is Paul writing to Titus, who is a pastor of a young church. He says, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things that you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you." Recently, we taught this same chapter at Abide with our youth group on the Wednesday night gathering. And before I told them the topic for the night, I asked them to see if they could sort of find the theme of a certain character trait that Paul challenges basically each group of people to practice in their lives. And after one or two guesses, someone said self-control, which was the answer I was looking for. It was Lila. Look at that. That was the answer I was looking for that night, because we were talking about self-control. But today we're going to be sort of going the next level deep. If you think about it, young people are not exactly known for self-control. It's not usually the first character trait we list off for young people. But that's what Paul is calling all people in the church to be. And so I believe in order for that to happen, there has to be discipleship. We have to be training each other in self-control along with other aspects of our lives. Specifically, he calls out the older women of the church to be training the younger women, and he specifically uses the example of training in the home and with your family, but I think it's easy to see how it expands beyond just that. And then also he tells Titus to set an example for the younger men of the church, and I believe that's a call for all the older men in the church, to set an example for the others in their church. And then he lists several reasons about why discipleship is important. And so that's what we're going to look at first, is just discipleship is important in verse 5 so that no one will malign the word of God, so that the word of God does not get taken for granted or spoken wrongly of. Then in verse 8, he says, "So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you." And in verse 10, to show that you can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And then in the last couple of verses, he just lists off a bunch of reasons. Because of the salvation we've already received, because of the hope that we have yet to fully receive, and because we have already been redeemed and purified by Christ. So discipleship is important for all of these reasons. And then over in the book of Colossians, Paul gets even more personal. He says, the reason that I do this, the reason that I train the church and pour into these people is in order to present them fully mature to Christ. So we need to disciple others for the good of the church, to present each other fully mature to Christ. But it's also for God's glory, so others have nothing bad to say about Christians and that they're not maligning the word of God. And it's also to make heaven more crowded, that we make the teaching more attractive. So that is why we disciple. But the first step of discipleship is to be involved. If you notice the things that the older women are training the younger women in, these are things that are just happening along their day, their daily routine. It's around the house. It's with their family. They're involved in each other's lives to see how this works. For the men, it's similar. They're told to be training these young men in things that you can't just learn from conversation. In order for this to play out well in the local church, we need to be in environments where we're seeing life lived and not just talked about. Sunday morning gatherings and Wednesday night fellowships are incredible opportunities for fellowship, for community, for pouring into each other. But discipleship goes beyond just those two times of your week. It's about getting involved in each other's life, about having each other just in the daily routines of your lives. I believe that what Paul is writing here is that we need to have cross-generational relationships that go beyond the walls of our church. And so as the youth leader, naturally my mind is thinking about the teens and how much I would love to see them get discipled and poured into by so many in this church. So allow me to use a specific example there, that the Fuller Youth Institute is an offshoot of Fuller Theological Seminary over in California. And they do a lot of research on churches across the country, specifically focusing on youth ministries, children's ministries. They send out all these surveys. They try to gather what they think are the churches with the healthiest youth group, that sort of thing. And they've come up with this recommendation from their research where they recommend a 5-to-1 ratio, that all young adults should have 5 godly adults pouring into their lives in some way, beyond just their parents. That all young adults should have 5 godly adults pouring into their lives in some way. Now, I think it's important to get a little bit creative here, because our teens, they don't have time to be eating at a different family's house every night of the week, right? So that's not what that means. I think sometimes it's just showing up to their sports games, bringing them snacks and learning their friends' names. I think sometimes it's showing up to their concerts and bringing them flowers or more snacks. They always love snacks. Whatever it is, find, maybe you do a lot of landscaping and you just invite them over to do your landscaping with you. Just find ways to get involved in their lives, to pour into them. But this calling goes beyond just teens. And so I'm not trying to single anyone out here. I'm just using this as an example to sort of prove my point. But go with me for a second. Think about if my Uncle Dan, whose kids are grown and out of the house at this point, if he decides to disciple Mark McCleary, whose kids are teenagers and preteens. And that might just be they go golfing together sometimes, they fish together, they have the McCleary family over their house for dinner sometimes. They're just involved in each other's lives. And then Mark in turn disciples Ryan Massimilla, who has elementary age kids. And then Ryan trains Sean Wilson, who's just a couple years younger than him. And then Sean trains Ashton Bowman, who's one of our teens in our youth group. And then Ashton just begins to love his siblings a little bit differently or act a little different at school. And now think about all the people that that's going to impact just through that chain of discipleship, their families, their coworkers, their friends, the church body, all the people that are impacted just by a couple people that are choosing to get involved in each other's lives to train each other for God's glory. It's also important to note the type of involvement that we're talking about here. This is not just license for the stereotypical overimposing mother-in-law that's going to push her way into the family's life. Specifically, he tells the women to do it while not being gossips or addicted to too much wine. And then for the men, he says to do it with self-control and integrity. And so he's implying here that this involvement is always for the glory of Christ. It's not just, you know, to get ourselves as busybodies or gossips, but it's all for the glory of Christ. We all have wisdom to share and wisdom to learn. So do so with integrity and self-control. And I pray that this morning, someone will come to your mind of whose life you can get involved with to start discipling them in this way. And in doing so, be invitational. Again, this training is taking place in their homes, in their fields while they're working. One thing we can be sure of is that it is not taking place in a Starbucks because they simply didn't exist. But we need to be invitational of inviting others into our lives of discipleship. I'm going to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and just read a couple verses there where Paul is writing to another one of the pastors that he personally discipled. He says, starting in verse 1, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Other translations, instead of saying endure hardship with us, say join with me in this hardship. It is a personal invitation to Timothy to join with Paul into the suffering, into the difficult and the vulnerable aspects of his life. And then I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul again is writing in verse 1. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And so again, this is a personal invitation to follow Paul's life, to watch the way Paul lives, and then to live the way that he lives as he follows Christ. And I think he sort of defines that example a couple verses earlier. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." That's the example that Paul has set, is that everything he's doing, even if he's just eating his breakfast or drinking his milkshake before he goes to bed, he's doing it for the glory of God. This is an invitation to imitate how he lives his life. And this challenge goes both ways. To the younger people or the newer believers, I challenge you to look. Who are the people that you can imitate your life after? Who do you want to model your life after as you see them pursuing Christ? Follow after their example. And to the older people or the older believers, are you living a life worth imitating? If a teen were to join you at work or at your children's sports games or in the car, around the dinner table, whatever it might be for you, are they seeing a life worth imitating? Are you setting the example that is doing everything for the glory of Christ? Now, that doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It's okay if we mess up in front of our disciple. Because we all know that Jesus is the only perfect one, and so that's why we are all disciples of Christ first. It's okay to mess up in front of your disciple, and in fact, it would be great for them to see how you respond to that mistake. We all stumble, we all sin, we all make mistakes, and one of the hardest things is learning how to respond to those mistakes. How do you humble yourself and repent? How do you ask for forgiveness if you spoke too harshly to your wife? Whatever it might be that your disciple witnessed, find a way to invite them into the healing process there, the way you repent of that mistake. There's no program here. It's just about having a relationship with each other and inviting them into your lives. This might mean that you just have someone over for dinner on a somewhat regular basis, and you just show them how you have conversation as a family, how you pray the meal together, or how you pray for the meal together, how you see each other as important people in each other's lives. And then you ask your guests how you can be praying for them, you know, what's going on in their lives. Maybe you pseudo adopt a teen where they come over the same night of the week every week. And it's just a normal family night. You're helping them with their homework. You're eating dinner together, whatever it might be. Maybe you're retired or single, don't have a family, and so you think, how can I really invite people into that? I think there's still a lot of ways you can invite people. You have to get creative, but there's plenty of ways. You can invite yourself to someone else's house and say, I'll bring the dinner. Or you can invite a full family to your house. Or, you know, just say, hey, there's this new game I want to play. Could I come over some night and play it with you? Maybe you invite a couple of the teenagers over to join you one night. Whatever it might be, there are plenty of ways to get creative and invite people to journey with you in your life. And then finally, and this is where we'll spend the most time together, is be intentional. As we're involved in each other's lives and inviting others into our lives, we're going to see how each other are living for God's glory. But we need to be intentional with that time to take each other deeper into discipleship. Paul gives us lots of guidance about this intentionality throughout his various letters. The first one I'm going to read is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So he's writing to the church in the city of Thessalonica, and he says in chapter 2, verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." And then moving down to verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So Paul is writing this letter, but he's saying, when we were with you guys, myself and my companions, we treated you as our children. We loved you as dear parents, that we cared for you, we encouraged you, we urged you to live life worthy for God. They loved them and served them as parents love their children. He uses very similar language over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 14, "I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." Verse 21, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit?" And so again, Paul is writing to this church that he had visited and served before, and he's rebuking them. He's correcting them as a parent does to their child. He's teaching them the correct way to handle the response that he's talking about here. And he says, "I do so as my dear children, because I know that you don't have many spiritual parents among you, and so I'm taking on that role right now to help that." And then he says, "Should I come with a whip or in love? Should I come to punish you and rebuke you for what you're doing, or can I come and celebrate with you for how you're living for Christ?" And what he's sort of implying here is that he desires all of us to have more spiritual mothers and fathers in our lives that are guiding us, that are leading us about how we live. Paul, as an intentional parent, has built a relationship of trust with this church in order to allow him to speak to his children in this way. Parents intervene in the lives of their children when needed. They teach, they share wisdom, they listen, they lead, they parent their children. And so I have a couple examples here of spiritual fathers and mothers that have invested in me. And quite honestly, I could have spent my whole time this morning just talking about different ones of you that are in this room or that have already passed on to be with the Lord, that have fathered me and mothered me and raised me as a child of God. And so I'm so grateful for that. But I just have a couple examples here. So one of the things, parents know when to speak and when to listen. And so several years ago, when Maggie and I were getting married, we were looking to buy a house. It was sort of as COVID was like calming down, so the housing market was crazy. And so we had offers on several houses, none of them were accepted. Finally, one got accepted. And so we were so excited to be moving into this house, kind of on a busy corner over in Belmar. And I remember I was driving home from somewhere, and my dad called me and just said, "I don't think you should be buying this house." And I was like, "What do you mean? Like, someone finally accepted our offer. We have to take this house." And he just went on to explain several reasons from his life experience about why this house was not going to be a good fit for me and my family, why it wouldn't be a good investment for our finances. And because of the relationship I had with him, the way I've seen him live his life, I trusted him. And it was hard. I remember hanging up the phone and just crying the rest of the drive home. And then I got home and said some unfair things to him because I did not like what he had to say to me. But it was good wisdom that he shared with me. He knew it was a time to speak, even though it was hard to do so. And I'm so glad he did. I listened to his advice, and I am very happy with the home that we did end up with. Another one is that parents support their children. And so when I was in youth group here, Alma sort of took me under her wing, where she just decided to start writing me letters of encouragement, giving me cards and prayers, little gifts for Christmas here or there. And then when I went away to college, she really stepped her game up. She sent me these big care packages filled with snacks and goodies and so many fruit snacks because she knows how much I love fruit snacks. And then because of that, everyone on the hall just knew me as the fruit snack guy because I just always had enough to share. But she really encouraged me. Along with those snacks always came, again, letters of encouragement, prayers, telling me how she was praying for me, asking for more specific prayer requests. And it just really built a relationship between Alma and myself that still encourages me. Anytime I see her, it just brings a smile to my face because I know she's someone that supports me, loves me, and is praying for me. And then the final example I have to share is one that probably looks the closest to the classic model of discipleship. He was my Sunday school teacher down in Virginia while I was in college. His name was Dave, and then I was meeting with him once a month at Panera for breakfast. The first time we met together, he paid for my bagel and drink, and I was very used to that as a college student of other people paying for my meals. But then we went down and sat at the table, and he said, "Hey, I got this time, but next time you're paying." I was kind of like, "Whoa, what? I'm just the broke college student. What do you mean?" But it was just something so simple to remind me that, okay, I'm growing up now. It's time not to just always take, but to give, to care for others in that way. And then there were other times that we had planned to meet for breakfast, but he had to call me and say, "Hey, something came up. I can't meet you tomorrow morning. What about this other time?" And that was sort of odd for me. The other mentors I had were mostly retired, and they were always available whenever I was free. And so it only had to go around my schedule. I never had to work around the other schedule. But he was teaching me through that, again, in an intentional way, that this isn't just about me. This is a relationship that we have together. And the relationship is not just about me. It's about both of us. And so he was teaching me that. But the biggest thing that he impressed on me, just through the way that he talked about his life and his career goals and ministry goals and his family, was that there's always opportunities to serve. There's always time for ministry in your life. I knew that he had a full-time job, but that he was still choosing to meet me once a month, and then also a Sunday school teacher, and then he also occasionally had the Sunday school class over his house for dinner. And he was just modeling for me exactly what I have been talking about this morning, about it doesn't matter how busy your life is, invite people into your family, into your life, and be intentional with that time, that there's always more time for ministry. And that's definitely something that has left a mark on me now as someone who has a job outside of the church, but gets the opportunity to lead the youth group on a regular basis. That is something that I'm so grateful that Dave poured into me. And so bringing that back to the text that we were reading, Paul desires us all to have more spiritual mothers and fathers that are in our lives, who can speak into the nitty-gritty, the difficult, the vulnerable, or daily mundane tasks of being a Christian in the 21st century. Which leads me to ask you now, who are your spiritual children? Who are you investing in with intentional relationship. And if no one comes to time, no, if no one comes to mind, take time to reflect this afternoon about who you can choose to build this relationship with, who you can be intentional with. Be intentional in your discipleship as a spiritual father or mother, knowing when to speak, when to listen, supporting and training your children for God's glory. I hope that this morning hasn't just felt like a lecture about be better disciplers. I hope that instead you felt that this is just from a passion of my heart and something that I'm so grateful that I have experienced here at the church, at Emmanuel, but that we can always grow more, right? And I thought about sharing several examples of other people in the church that I see discipling each other, but I felt like we would have been here way too long. So I just want to say again that I believe we need to have cross-generational relationships that go beyond our church walls. The goal is to live a genuine life for Christ in front of and in the midst of fellow believers, that we can be involved in the lives of others, not as gossips, but to lead others toward following Christ, to be invitational in our lives, inviting believers to walk alongside us in our life as we follow after Christ, that we can be intentional with our discipleship as good spiritual and emotional mothers and fathers, training others to live life for the good of the church, for the glory of God, and to make heaven more crowded. I opened by talking about how carrying my cross daily doesn't always help me understand the details of my life, about the financial decisions or the daily decisions I have to make. But this is one of those reasons that God gave us the church. Mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters that we live life with, that we take advice from, that we can just enjoy being with each other and cheering each other on to a life for God's glory. And so I pray that we do that as we move forward. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you came on this earth, Lord, that you lived a life to be modeled. God, you endured hardship and suffering. You endured temptation, and you modeled for your disciples how to handle all of that for God's glory. And Lord, I thank you that you then sent out those people to make disciples of others. And God, you give us that same calling today. Help us to be faithful disciples of you as we disciple others. God, I thank you for how you have raised me in a community that I've gotten to experience the joy of being discipled and poured into for your glory. And Lord, I pray that we all find more ways to be creative in our discipleship, God, of being involved, invitational, and intentional for your glory. I pray this all in your name. Amen. I ask you to rise for a benediction as we head out. We read these verses earlier, Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go in peace.